I must say, brother, I was patting my foot while you were playing.
I enjoyed that. Thank you so very much. Merry Christmas to you all. Let's open our Bibles to the Revelation chapter 1. The Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John was used of God to give us five books of the New Testament: his Gospel, his three epistles, and the book of the Revelation. And because of his identification and association with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was put into prison, as it were, at least confined to the Isle of Patmos. John lived in Ephesus, and you might remember at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, he entrusted the keeping of his mother to the Apostle John. Quite evidently, she was a widow, and John was given that responsibility even over the brothers and sisters to Jesus because they were not believers at that time. It was after his resurrection they became so. So the Apostle John lived in Ephesus, but he was some distance across the water to the east on the little isle of Patmos. He tells us in chapter 1 of the Revelation, in verse 10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Maybe you've heard me say that I would like to think that being the Lord's day, John is wishfully looking across the water in the direction of Ephesus and thinking to himself, "Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ are being gathered together to the Lord Jesus today. They're there gathered together, singing about Him, reading and considering the Word of God. Oh, I would like to be there and enjoy the presence of the Lord." And then he hears a voice behind him, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he were saying to John, "Well, it's true, John, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them, and I'm with your brothers and sisters in Christ there in Ephesus. I'm with believers elsewhere. I'm right here with you as well." But John hears the voice behind him. It is the Lord. Look at verse 8. "The Lord Jesus speaks and says, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.'" And you'll see this again down in verse 11. And you will see similar words in the last chapter where he says, "I am the beginning or the first and the last." The Lord Jesus used the words of deity. And I say that on this basis. Isaiah chapter 44, you need not turn there. But Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord," this is all capital letters, Jehovah or Yahweh, "Thus saith the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." And the Lord Jesus uses the very wording of Isaiah as he writes about God. And he says, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." I looked in the song book here to see if this particular song were included in this book, and it is not. But Benjamin Hanby wrote the song. He used 10 verses to ask about the Lord Jesus Christ, "Who is He in yonder stall?" And he uses 10 verses to to speak about this one, his sayings, his doings, and the response of so many toward him. Who is he in yonder stall? And after each question, the refrain is given, 'Tis the Lord, oh wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.'" Allow me to read these stanzas briefly. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he the gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song? Lo, at midnight, who is he prays in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? Who is he who from the grave comes to succor, help, and save? Who is he from his throne rules through all the worlds alone? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Savior is speaking to John, and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now, many of you know that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. How thankful we are to have an English translation of it. But the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Lord Jesus was saying, I am the first of the alphabet, and I am the last of the alphabet. Perhaps many of you know that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So the Lord Jesus was saying, I am the first letter of the alphabet. I am the last letter of the alphabet. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And what a statement this is. I have read from some good Bible teachers that there are at least 2,000 titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Bible. I don't doubt that. I have a card at home that lists several hundred names for the Lord Jesus. One of our granddaughters is visiting with us. Zoe is her name. Maybe the Greeks would make the E a little more A sounding, Zoe. But Zoe is with us, and that's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the Zoe, life. But the Lord Jesus said, I am the alphabet. I'm the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. In fact, he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. But in saying what he did, he claimed to be the entire alphabet. He used the first letter and the last letter, but he meant, I am the entire alphabet. I am the first letter, the last letter, and all that is in between. He is the eternal one, the ever-existing one. The Bible tells us He created all things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He created all things. Not only so, He controls all things. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That is, all things are held together and continue. He controls all things. Not only so, He will consummate all things. I was looking at Ephesians 1 and verse 10 a little before coming to the platform, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So He will consummate all things. Everything finds its commencement in Christ, its course in Christ, its consummation in Christ. Now, all the letters of the alphabet were intended to form words to convey truth. We use the letters of the alphabet to speak language or to carry on conversation. We take our innermost thoughts and we gather letters from the alphabet to form sentences in our thinking, and we speak these sentences or we write these sentences. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the alphabet," He was saying, in essence, "I am the truth." You might remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was commissioned by God to go and be a leader to His people. God met with him on the backside of the desert and commissioned him to be the leader, and Moses said, "Well, when I go to the people, they're going to ask, 'Who sent you? What am I to say?'" God said, "You tell them, 'I am sent you.'" I am, a verb indicating being, not becoming. I am. God said, "You tell them, I am sent you." And here again, the Lord Jesus used the very wording. I mean, for those who say there's no proof that Christ ever claimed to be God, my, my, what ignorance. The Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 8, when speaking to the Jewish rulers, He reached back to that title and He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." But God said to Moses, "You tell them, I am sent you." And for centuries, it seemed that that sentence remained incomplete. It stood like a monument that the sculptor never lived to finish. It was like a poem that the poet, dying with all of his music in him, had left with the closing stanza unsung. I am. I am who? I am what? I am. But the Lord Jesus completed the sentence a number of times over. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And this verse, verse by verse, He worked His way to the sublime climax of that closing stanza when He spoke to John and said, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the complete alphabet." I was thinking, too, that it is a rich spiritual experience to set one's mind in meditation on the range and renown of Christ's glory as set forth in His claim I am Alpha and Omega. Because it encompasses the whole alphabet, which is the key of all literature in any given language. And the implication in the use Christ makes of it is, I am the whole revelation of God. He's the Word of God. All the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Christ. And no aspect of Christ's life or ministry dims the luster of any single feature of the attributes of God, whom He resembles and represents completely. You know, the alphabet, like the musical scale, the alphabet is an amazing thing. It is a unique group of signs which signify unending utility. And in its varied forms, it is used universally. Is it any wonder the Lord Jesus said He is the alphabet? The Lord Jesus Christ is a universal figure. He is not a national or parochial savior over whom some select society or particular group of people have exclusive claim. He's available to all. Christ is for everyone, everywhere, and there is no limit to His saving power nor orbit to His proffered grace. What an amazing thing the alphabet is. It is so concise, so comprehensive, so complete. It is a resource for compiling words and phrases to impart knowledge, to convey comfort for the sorrowing, cheer for the serving, and songs for the victorious. And how often and how regularly we use the alphabet. And the Lord Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. In the group of characters making up the alphabet, every form of concise communion, condolence, and communication is cared for. I want you to think of the inexhaustibility of the alphabet. And in so doing, think of the inexhaustibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inexhaustibility of resource, which is signified by the alphabetical signs, finds an irrefutable demonstration in the learning and literature handed down through the centuries. The letters themselves can never be outworn or outclassed or outgrown. I was talking to Brother David here before the service, and we were talking about the alphabet. And I said, David, I can see you cannot. But we're both using the alphabet, as people do in their particular language all over the world. The inexhaustibility of the alphabet, it never wears out. It never becomes impotent or decrepit with age. Nor does it become incompetent because of excessive demands made upon it. The inexhaustibility of the alphabet. You know, think of the millions of books that have been written. And who would know the number of the books that have been written in whatever language? I don't know how many books would be in the Library of Congress. But, I mean, just stop to think about books like Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet, Hamlet, Macbeth, Dickens, David Copperfield, Oliver Twist, thousands, millions of writers, and millions of books. Have they begun to exhaust the alphabet? Listen, the writers of tomorrow will find the alphabet as fresh, as unworn as writers of the past. You cannot exhaust the alphabet. But as I said, think of the inexhaustibility of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the alphabet. And the Savior means that His redemptive fullness, His absolute deity can never be exhausted. A sinner will never be turned away from Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He will not turn one away. Like the alphabet, the Lord Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. But think of the indispensability of the alphabet. That is, it cannot be put aside. It cannot be done without. The inexhaustibility of the alphabet and the indispensability of the alphabet. The indispensable reasons for the alphabet are surely apparent to all of us. It is inconceivable that there would be any substitute for the alphabet. How we draw from our English alphabet, 26 letters, and yet we draw letter after letter after letter, and we form our sentences, we speak these sentences, or we write these sentences, and we make ourselves known. The indispensability of the alphabet. And yet, think of the indispensability of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the alphabet of God, if you please. What the alphabet is to literature, the Lord Jesus Christ is to life. Just as without the alphabet, I cannot possess myself of the treasures of literature, so until I become acquainted with Christ, I cannot enjoy the best treasures of this life, nor of the glories of the life to come. And I was thinking of this in a very special way during the week. Our granddaughter, Zoe, is with us, has been for a couple of weeks. I'm going to take her back to Wilmington on Tuesday, and I told her that I would be singing the Hallelujah Chorus all the way back to Burlington. She said, Papa, I was just kidding with her. But I've been helping her with some of her schoolwork this week, and I've been listening to her and helping her in her reading as well as math and some other things. But just listening to her go over these words of a primary book, if you please, and listening to her struggle with some bigger words, I was thinking, now, one has to know the alphabet in order to enjoy the treasures of literature. And we must know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to enjoy the best of this life and the best which is to come. The indispensability of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think also of the invincibility of the alphabet. It cannot be overcome. It cannot be conquered. The invincibility of the alphabet. And in so doing, I think of the invincibility of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He's the beginning and He is the ending. You know, there is nothing in the alphabet, and I'm thinking of our English alphabet now, there is nothing in the alphabet before A. And there is nothing after Z. When things first began, it was because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when things first began, it was because He began them. He created all things. And when the drama ends, as we have noted, it will be because He brings things to a divine conclusion. And so everything finds its commencement, its course, and its consummation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The alphabet is invincible, but how much more is the Lord Jesus Christ invincible? And you know, in thinking of this, I thought too about the eternal security of the believer. I believe in the eternal security of the believer in Christ. I trust you do. I know there are some professing Christians who speak of that doctrine as a damnable doctrine. Well, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. When a person calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be his or her Savior, believing that Christ died upon the cross to deal with the sin question, and that Christ was buried and raised from the dead as a living Savior, when a person trusts Christ as his or her personal Savior, that believer is eternally secure in Christ. He gives everlasting life. If the believer were not eternally secure, how could you speak of it as everlasting life? And here again, maybe I told you about a man that I worked with in Memphis some years ago when I was engraving printing plates, when I was a hand engraver. And Jack was his name. We had had conversations before he professed to be saved, and conversations afterward. But one day, I was working on a rather large set of plates, and I wanted to pull what we call the hand proof of these plates rather than tying up the printing press and so on. So he was helping me to pull a hand proof of this. And in the course of doing this, he said to me, he said, Eddie, I have some good news for you. He said, I got saved last week. Saved? Praise God, Jack. He said, yes, praise God. I said, now you're my brother in Christ. Hallelujah. Yes, he said, praise God. And then we went on with our conversation a little bit, and he said something about, well, I hope I can hold on to it. I forgot what expression he used. I hope it lasts for me. I hope I don't lose it, however he put it. And that shocked me. I said, Jack, are you telling me that you believe you could lose your salvation? He said, oh, yes. I said, Jack, look at me, eyeball to eyeball. I said, are you telling me right now you're saved? He said, yes, I'm saved. Praise God. I'm saved. No doubt about it, you're saved. He said, yes, I'm saved. I said, suppose we were to go out this front door right now and attempted to cross Front Street. And as we're doing so, you're looking at a pretty girl walking down the sidewalk on the other side of the street. And you began lusting after her. And while doing so, a bus hits you and kills you. Where would you go? Oh, he said, I'd go to hell. You'd go to hell. You just told me you were saved. Oh, yes, he said, but if something like that happened and I died without confessing it and getting it right, I'd lose my salvation. I'd go to hell. I said, now, Jack, think about what you're saying. And let's go with that scenario for a little bit. Suppose that were to happen. And you say, if that were to happen, you'd be in hell, right? Yes. All right. Now, if that is the case, I want you to explain to me on what basis you used the word saved when you told me you were saved. On what basis did you use that word? You were not saved from the power of sin. You were not saved from the presence of sin. And you're not saved from the penalty of sin. You're in hell, man. So on what basis did you use the word saved when you told me back in the shop on Front Street that you were saved? from what you're telling me that you believe, you have no right to use the word saved until you get to heaven. Because in the final analysis, you might lose it before you get there. No, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the alphabet of God, he doesn't stop at F or N or T. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he saves to the uttermost, which means he saves through and through to completion. When you read a portion like Romans chapter 8 and consider how God describes the believer in Christ, he uses the past tense. That we're already glorified in the economy and the purpose of God. Or as some might say today, it's already a done deal, so far as God is concerned. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we believers are raised with Christ and made to sit with Him in glory. The invincibility of the alphabet. Oh, but the invincibility of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We are told to look unto Jesus, the author and what? And finisher of faith. No, he doesn't stop in the middle of the alphabet. He takes us right through to completion and to glorification. Let me ask you, have you received God's unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Have you realize that apart from Him, you're on your way to a lost eternity, and that if you do not receive by faith God's gift, His unspeakable gift to you, if you do not trust Christ as Savior, you will be separated from God for all eternity? You will be in that place of torment? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? I trust you have. If not, it is our prayer that you will trust Him today. The invincibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think, too, of the adaptability of the alphabet. The adaptability of the alphabet. There is nothing on earth as adaptable as the alphabet. Or maybe the musical scale would be compared with it. I mean, think of 8 notes. You talk about the wonders and the ways of God. 8 notes. You can flatten them. You can sharpen them. But 8 notes. And think of the beautiful music we listen to. And hopefully you enjoy semi-classical and classical music. But think of the beautiful music. Well, it might be, maybe your taste is, my bucket's got a hole in it. But, I mean, but think of the music written from 8 notes. So maybe the musical scale would be comparable to the alphabet. But nothing on earth as adaptable as the alphabet. Just 26 letters in our English, 22 in the Hebrew alphabet, but 26 in our English alphabet. And the lover takes 20, he draws from those, or she draws from the 26 letters to express his or her love. The poet draws from those 26 letters and transforms those letters into song. The judge draws from the alphabet and transforms those words, those letters and words, into a sentence that takes a man's life or confines him to a prison for the rest of his life. The adaptability of the alphabet. But think of the adaptability of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all we need. Was it Vance Havner who said, it's not until you get to that place where He is all you have and you are made to realize He is all you need, and then you think He's all you want. But the Lord Jesus Christ meets every need, every need. What is your need today? You might say, my need is salvation. All right, draw from the alphabet. Christ is salvation. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You might think, well, my need today is encouragement. I'm down. Look to Christ and spell it out. You trust Him. What are your needs? And there was John on the Isle of Patmos. Oh my, how lonely he must have been. I've been in that cave where he was. How lonely he must have been. How cold at times he must have been. How discouraged he must have been. And the Lord Jesus said, John, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, and everything in between. I'm right here with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The adaptability of our Lord Jesus Christ. His character is universal. His teachings are unique. His work is unparalleled. And He Himself is unequaled and unrivaled. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, it is our prayer that you will receive Him as God's gift to you, that you will receive Him today. Brother David, you come, get your instrument. He's going to play Angels We Have Heard on High. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. He's going to play several stanzas, but after the first stanza, you are free to leave. Father, we do thank Thee for loving us and for giving heaven's best for the likes of us. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou didst willingly give Thyself. And we thank Thee, Holy Spirit of God, in bringing conviction upon us, in showing us our need of God's gift to mankind. And we are thankful for all who have received Christ as Savior. For those who have not, may they do so even today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name.